What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this Sunday, April 7th, 2024. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed, this is, after all these years, still the voice of the Christian resistance. And anyhow, I just got back. I spent the week in Mexico, and we had a wonderful time down there. I went down with the family and got away. It was the first time in a long time that I've taken a vacation. And we did some interesting things. I actually rode a dolphin, folks. That's right, I rode on a dolphin. Now, that means I've ridden on camels, I've ridden an elephant, I believe a donkey, and now a dolphin. And who knows where I go from here. But anyhow, the title of the message tonight is 7 Days of Work No Longer. And as I mentioned, as I was in Mexico, my wife was a bit surprised when she said, "Honey, we're going to Mexico," meaning my son and his family and my wife. And she said, "Are you coming? Will you come?" And when I said yes, she was like, "Really? You're going to come?" I said, "Yes. I just made up my mind I'm going to start taking some days off, because for the past 50 years, I've been working 7 days a week. And let me just tell you, doing the Lord's work is not like a manual job of labor, whatever. The Lord's work is different, and you find I can actually find some rest doing the Lord's work. But it's because the cause is a righteous cause. And I've just been in this battle, folks, to save the lives of the babies. You know, that song that we sing here, the one that I wrote, Blessed by You, there's lyrics in there that says, saving babies, preaching to sinners, hell's for losers, heaven's for winners. And so here, like I said, it seems like there was always one more battle everywhere we turn. I almost felt like my life was in a continual sword fight. All around us, the enemy was there. And trying to save babies, standing up against the ACLU, standing up against all the forces of darkness, the deep state, the completely corrupt, and I mean completely corrupt Democratic Party. And so, for all those years, we've run and we've fought, and we've had some victories and we've had some losses, but again, the cause of Christ is a righteous cause. And so, I'm going to the book of Ecclesiastes, because a pretty wise fellow wrote this book, and he gives some very good advice in this book. But you have to listen very carefully to what he says in here, because there's some times and places in here where you're going to see old Solomon displays a bit of superficial pessimism, kind of a sarcastic gesture of what he believes is the attitude of many who worry about their unworthy people benefiting from the fruits of their labor. So as we go through here, listen carefully. And we start here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now, in the Hebrew, the word kalith is a word for preacher. And in this book, he uses this. Solomon refers to himself no less than 7 times as the kalith, as the preacher. And here, you kind of get a picture where Solomon assumes the role not as a king over his subjects, but as a pastor over his flock, if you listen carefully. He goes on to say, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, that's an interesting thing, too, because and no less, that word in the Hebrew was spoken no less than 38 times in Ecclesiastes. Now, that's almost as much as is spoken in the rest of the entire Bible combined. And here, he goes on to say, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." But that word vanity is not, and as the way we look at it, as something that's got to do with delusional pride, or, you know, someone thinking they're being vain in their imaginations here. It's different. When Solomon uses it, it's more in the term of hopelessness. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. Excuse me. "What profit hath the man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" Here, now the phrase "under the sun" occurs in this book 29 times in Ecclesiastes. And again, he says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which taketh under the sun?" Now, if one's thoughts and motives are all under the sun, then indeed everything is vanity. Each believer is exhorted to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth here. So he goes on to say, "One generation passes and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also setteth, and the sun goeth down and hastens to the place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to the circus." Well, I think I neglected to say the purpose here. We find as we go through this book here is that Solomon seems to want to convince the younger people of the futility of worldly learning. He's learned through experiences of riches and pleasure as it ends in himself, with the goal of exhorting them to remember now. Now remember, now Solomon, he was the wealthiest man at that time, the wealthiest man in the world, okay? And here, he's exhorting the young people, saying, listen, it's not about material things. It's not about power. Listen to me. Listen, he's telling them. Right now, in your youth, the call on your Creator. Learn about God. Become in a relationship with your Creator. It was the purpose of the book here. And so, as we go through here, we see this continually. He goes on when he says, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to the circus. It's an interesting thing because this is a remarkable anticipation of the modern discovery of the world's great wind circuits in the global circulation of the atmosphere. But it seemed like Solomon, well, we know that folks, that according to men born of women, there was none greater in all the world than Solomon. And so he goes on to say in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full into the place from whence the rivers come, neither are thither. They return again. Again, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So he's saying here that there's an excellent, and that again would be an excellent summary of the Earth's amazing hydrological cycle there, that here, all of this, what he's saying is really confirmed in modern times, and I mean modern times, really in the lifetime of most of us out there listening today. In fact, there's a lot of these things that as we come through here, the Bible. You know, you often hear the Constitution is being referred to as a living, breathing document, and but it's not. But God's Word, the King James Bible, is a living, breathing document. And we seem to have a dog outside here. I'm going to go close the door over here. Yes, there's a dog outside the studio door, and it looked like something out there was irritating that dog. We have a lot of critters out here, so it could be anything. But anyhow, as we picked it up where we left off, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is. That which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now, you say, wait a minute. I don't understand that, because I believe that there are places in the Bible where it says there is something new under the sun. Well, you would be right. But now, here, what he's actually dealing with is we're not to set our eyes and our minds and our faith in things under the sun, but above the sun, up there in heaven. That's where we should be heavenly minded. And I think what most people refer to is in Jeremiah chapter 31. We read, "How long wilt thou go about?" In verse 22, "O thou backsliding daughter," meaning Israel, "for the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." Okay, so what he's referring to here is that a woman is going to encompass, is going to have a man inside of her. And that means to be surrounded. She's going to surround a man. You say, well, how could that be? Well, he's referring to the Christ child. You see, remember, the Christ child was pre-existence. Before he became a child, the Christ child was the man Jesus. He was the second person of the Trinity. And so he was her creator. And this is what that's referring to, that a woman is going to encompass a pre-existent second person of the Trinity, God, the Son. And so he goes on when he said there is no new thing under the sun. Again, we are to continually keep our thoughts and things above the sun. What does it mean by that, there's no new thing under the sun? Well, God has completed his creation. We saw that in Genesis chapter 2. And so, but God is above the sun, and he can still create new things by miracles, which we see all through the Bible. He goes on to say, is there any new or anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with these things that shall come after. Well, there's a whole lot involved in what we just said, because people will say, well, how could that be? I mean, look, technology today that we didn't have. Well, folks, there's been things happening in this world for millennium that we're still finding out about. And by the way, God's technology is so far in advance of anything man can even dream of. But yet, that's a whole another message. He goes on to say, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. The sore travail hath God given to the Son of Man to be exercised therewith. Now remember, Solomon goes through here, he's kind of emphasizing a superficial pessimism, and he's being, if you will, and I'll have to repeat this a couple times for you to continually remember and to be able to really understand what he's saying. It's a kind of a sarcastic gesture of what he believes is the attitude of many today. And he goes on to say, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that This is also a vexation of the spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. So now, here, Solomon is saying, look, I've had it all. I've had all of the riches. I've experienced all of these things. And here, if you put your trust, you put your faith, you put your desires in the power, the material things, it all ends up being empty in the end. In the end, apart from God, without God, all of the money, all of the power, all of the pleasure, all of them lead to wantonness and emptiness. He goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18, yes, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So now, again, you see another example of, he's displaying that sarcastic pessimism here, and he's giving you this, and this is how one who is not communing with God would apply this, if you will. And he goes this, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall I have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself under the sun. This is also vanity. In other words, so he's making a point, look, I've spent all this time, I've built up this kingdom and all of these things here, and I'm going to die. And those that end up inheriting all that I leave them, are they worthy to inherit this? Are they going to put it to profit, to good use, or are they going to squander it? He goes on, he says, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to be despair, and all of the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he have it, shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. And so, again, he's talking about unworthy people that are not going to be worthy of their inheritance, their heritage, that he's going to leave them. For what hath man of all his labor and the vexation of the heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? He goes on to say, for all the days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yes, the heart taketh not rest in the night. This is vanity. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat, drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in the labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Now, it's significant that the writer of Ecclesiastes never uses the name Lord here. Remember, the name Lord was usually referred to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even in the Old Testament, Jehovah or Yahweh. But he uses the personal, redemptive name, if you will, of God, used very pervasively in the Old Testament. It's always God, or the Hebrew, Elohim. Now, that name especially identifying him as the omnipotent creator God. And so he's making a point that all men, both saved and unsaved, can and should recognize God as their creator. But only those who are saved can really know him as their personal redeemer. And so he goes on, for who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail together and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. That all this also is a vanity, vexation of spirit. And I want to jump ahead to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in verse 10 through 22, really, we read this. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out at the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So here he's making a point. He's saying that God has made all things beautiful, but man's sin has made that which was beautiful ugly. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about one thing, relationships of people. Remember, what greater relationship could there be than a mother with her child, a mother with her unborn child especially? And yet, the wickedness turned from a mother wanting to love and nurture her child to killing the child, calling it an abortion. What relationship could you have than a young man and a young woman falling in love and wanting to, in a godly manner, that's the divine institution of marriage and a family, one man, one woman, and under God, and have a beautiful relationship and raise up children in the admonition of the Lord. No, the Democrats out there today, the sinners, the unsaved, they've turned this into an ugly thing. They've turned marriage from a divine, clean institution to what they refer to as same-sex marriage. They've turned it into a dirty thing, an unclean thing. And so today you have all these things where God has made the two genders. He's made young girls to be young and pretty and young boys to be masculine, but now they want to change that. They want to take what God has made beautiful and turn it into something that's ugly and dirty. And that's basically that's what the entire Democratic Communist Party has done. He goes on to say, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do so good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is a gift of God. He goes on to say, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God doeth as the man should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is in the past. Well, he's making a point here when he says, shall be forever. In addition to emphasizing the immutability of God and his works, this passage of Scripture actually anticipates the great scientific principle of conservation, and he's referring to the conservation of energy, of mass, of momentum, etc. Nothing is now being either created or annihilated today. An entity may be changed in character and even deteriorate in quality, but it must be conserved. See, nothing goes out of existence. They just change form, but they still exist in some form or another. Even like, well, if you burn up, if you burn up the grass, that fire turns that into a gas, the burnt grass, and that gas still exists out there. And it changes form. Even us, even people that die in a fire, folks. God resurrects your ashes. And from that, for those that are saved, they will have glorified bodies. And the unsaved will be given back. They will have their bodies raised up in torment. But they'll have bodies. And so, again, he's making the emphasis here that nothing goes out of existence. It just changes in form. He goes on to say, and moreover, I saw under the sun a place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and a place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they are themselves are beasts. Well, here, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalling them, as the one that dieth, so dieth the other. Yes, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Well, the statement refers to the universal curse pronounced by God on men and all their dominion because of sin. You know, both men and beasts were made out of the basic elements, out of the clay, the dust of the ground. And their bodies return to dust again as death, at death now. And this principle is expressed scientifically as the law of increasing entropy, which we have spoken of many times throughout the scripture. He goes on to say that, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that in his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And so remember, when Solomon, he keeps making the statement about things that are done with God in mind and using within the realm of God's principles compared to things that are outside that realm of being outside the will of God. And there's the difference when he's making that there's nothing better for a man than that man is when he's walking within the realm of being within God's principles. And if we go over to chapter 7, of Ecclesiastes, we read this: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, here, if a person so lives that he acquires a good name throughout all his life. Now, again, here we go back to God's standards, folks. A good name according to God's standards. So you might have according to the wicked out there today, I mean, they might have, if you have an abortionist who's killed an extraordinary, amount of babies, well, he would have what they consider within the Democratic Party a good name. Or if you have someone promoting, every kind of sinful evil, like Joe Obama, Biden, for example, promoting pedophilia, amongst the Democrats, that's having a good name. Or especially today, if you really hate the nation of Israel, if you hate the Christians and Jews, especially white Christian men, within that collective, they would say you have a good name. But he's talking here about measured of God's, by God's standards, okay? Good name, if a person lives so that he acquires a good name through his life, and of course the measure by God's standards, he will be more honored at death than at birth. Well, what happens at birth? You know, it's a funny thing. Birth, when a baby's born, you know, people are patting the father on the back. And, you know, congratulations, shaking the father's hand. And the father's passing out cigars. But the mother's the one that did all the work here. But the father gets the credit. And so he goes on to say, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Now listen to this. This next verse is an important verse too. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made bitter. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Is there any place in Scripture where we see Jesus, the Messiah, the man Jesus, laughing? I can't find any place where it's mentioned that Jesus was laughing. But there's several places where we read that Jesus wept. He wept for Israel. So many places did he weep. But no place now, and that's Messiah, that's the suffering Jesus. But now we do see in Psalm 2, verse 4, that the God that sits in heaven, he will laugh. He laughs at the heathen. And it says that he will have them in derision, which he does. He has them in derision. And there's other places where the heavens roar with the laughter of God, where very, very foolish men decide to challenge God. He goes on to say, the heart of the wise is the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the mouth of mirth. For it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. That is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. Now, that's interesting there, too, because that word in the Hebrew, mad, is not exactly the way that we use it today. In this verse, it's translated praise, and the thought here may be oppression imposed upon a truly wise man will actually cause him to praise the Lord. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4:16. And so he goes on to say, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry, for anger resisteth arrest us in the bosom of fools. Say not that thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Well, what is he saying here? How often, folks, do we, and I know I certainly do, refer back to the good old days, and especially, you know, when you think back into your childhood, you always have a tendency to remember the good times, and you want to, and we have a tendency, natural, to want to try to block out or forget about the hard times. And he's saying, look, those days, those good old days that you're referring to, your memory might not be as good as you think it is. You know, those days were not as great as you, or may not have been as great as you remember them. You've got a selective memory there, and the point he's making. See not thou what is the cause that in the former days were better, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make things straight which God hath made crooked? Now that's an interesting verse, right? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other. To that end, man should find nothing after him. And so, here, he's making a point. The point is, don't try to change the things that God has made. Don't try to improve on things that God, and he's speaking specifically here, too, about the environment. He's talking about that. We have Bill Gates today. Bill Gates says he's going to spend whatever billions he has to spend to block out the sunlight. He's decided to take it upon himself to put things in the air to block out the sunlight. This man should be charged with genocide for what he's doing. So many things, this man. But it seems like if you've got billions of dollars, you can do about whatever you want nowadays when we have such a corrupt, and I mean a completely, total corrupt federal government today out there. And so here, he's making that point. Don't fix things that God has made. Don't try to change the things that God has made. And so I want to go now over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I'm going to have to wet my whistle. Now, remember now, the theme throughout all of Ecclesiastes, Solomon the preacher is trying to get the thought across to the young people. He's trying to reach out to the young people. And right now is the time in your youth, when you have all of this life and all of this energy, to use that to the glory of God. Start working right now for the glory of God. I wish I'd have got saved much younger than I did. And here, starting in verse 12, he says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So here, again, the point is, get saved, start living for the Lord in your youth, while you still have, well, in the next verse here, if you listen to this, he's referring to something. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He's making a point about age, about when do it now before you start becoming older. And he's speaking specifically here about you can still see clearly. When you can still see clearly. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now, the keepers of the house he's referring to are your hands and your arms. Your hands and your arms. And the house, of course, is the body, or the tabernacle. And when he says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, well, that comes with age. As I took this trip to Mexico, I had a kind of a rude awakening in the fact that I hadn't walked, I had to walk so far and so fast in such a long time. And now, so my wife and I, we had a bit of a bit of trouble trying to keep up with the young people. And in fact, because of I had suffered on Christmas Day, that evening after all the people left and went home, as I was getting ready for bed, I suddenly became very, very ill. And I came down with double pneumonia. And I had that for past New Year's. And here I found, as I tried to keep up, I was there in the airports. I became very, very short of breath. And my son said, "Dad, I'm getting you a wheelchair." And it got me a wheelchair because I became very short of breath. Well, I realized my age was catching up with me. And I remember, you know, how I used to be able to run like the wind when I was young. I mean, I had so much wind in me, I could run like the wind. It seems like I could run all day. And now this was changing. And it says here, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, that's your hands and your arms, and the strong men. The strong man's referring to your legs. When it says that the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders, well, the grinders are your teeth, cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. So he's talking about the aging body here, where he's referring to, well, you know, today we have all of these dentists around, so when the teeth get old and fall out, you can replace them with artificial teeth, dentures and things today. And even, well, and today, unlike in those days, you know, when you break an arm, break a leg, break a hip, which I've done all of those things, you can replace them with artificial. But he's saying here, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. No, when going back, and he says, and look out of the windows be darkened. Of course, the windows that he's referring to are your eyes here. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. When the sound of the grinding is low. In other words, he's making a point that even the sound of your chewing, you can't, you know, when you start losing your hearing. And I've experienced that too. Now that I'm like so many of my friends, other old preachers have hearing aids today. And when the sound of the grinding is low, it shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. And he's simply talking about your hearing, that you're going to lose your hearing. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. Now, that's an interesting thing, because it's probably been now, oh, I would say at least 15 years or maybe even more, that my good wife has decided that I no longer am going to get up on ladders. You know, I did a lot of the work, the maintenance around, and I was always up on ladders, and she made a decision that she came to the decision I was too old to keep climbing up on ladders. And you know, instead of arguing with her, I just, you weren't going to win, so I quit climbing ladders. She explained to me that's why we have these younger men around here to do those things. And she kept reminding me that I'm not a young man anymore. I didn't need to hear that over and over, but that's what happens. And so she goes on to say, or Solomon goes on to say, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, meaning getting up higher, fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. Well, the almond tree, folks, is the white hair, your white hair, when your hair turns white, and I've got that there, too, in the way. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home. The long home is eternity. The long home is either heaven or hell. The long home is heaven or hell. We go to, that's eternity. There's no coming back from either. When you get to heaven, you're there forever, or you get to hell, unfortunately, you're there forever. And so, he goes on to say, and the mourners go about the streets, and of course, that's talking about a funeral. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, and that reminds me, our deepest thoughts as we go on today, Saturday, Mr. Tunder, the family of Steve Tunder. Some of you remember Steve out there. He called C.S. Thunder. Anyhow, his father in his 90s, and Steve's been taking very good care of his father for all these years, passed away. And I do want to say for all of us here, doers of the word, our most sincere condolences for the family. And he goes on to say, as we go continue here, or ever, now, you know, this is interesting here, because when we go here, you're going to have a list of four metaphors. There's going to be four metaphors here, and this first in the picture, the inevitable eventual arrival of death and advancing age and deterioration, what we're talking about here. And he says, or ever the silver cord to be loosed, or the golden bowl to be broken, or the pitcher to be broken to the fountain, or the wheel broken to the cistern. And so, again, those are four metaphors for the aging process. And then he goes on to say, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so here now, when it refers to the dust returned to the earth in accord with the primeval curse of the body returns to the dust from which it was formed. Remember Genesis 3:17. Now, it wasn't meant that way in the beginning. Adam and Eve were meant to live forever, had not sin entered in. And when he says the spirit shall return unto God, the spirit of the one who dies, however, does not die. The molecules of the body, they disintegrate. They go back to the basic elements, back to the clay, to the dust. We never go out of existence. We change real estate. We change form. But we never go out of existence. And our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord while our body waits to be reclaimed and reunited as a glorified body. He goes on to say, here, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And again, when he's talking about to put your faith and your trust in things of this world, there are a lot of the very wealthy out there have spent millions of dollars on looking for ways to keep them alive forever. Or even if they're died, they wanted their bodies to be quick frozen so sometime in the future they could be defrosted. But he goes on to say, moreover, because the preacher was wise, and he's referring to himself, he still taught the good people knowledge, and he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And the words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, and are given from one shepherd. And and again, he refers to himself there, and one shepherd is the Lord of lords and the King of kings he's referring to. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end and much study in the weariness of the flesh. Seems like so many of my friends have written books, some of them a number of books out there today. People have been after me for years to do that, and I've never had the time. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Now listen. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The one demand from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible is obedience to God. That's the one demand that more than any other demand. He goes on to say, for God shall bring every work unto judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You say, well, how can God do that? Well, remember what God said. He said, my ways are higher than man's, higher than the heavens from the earth, folks. And believe me, there's a huge, 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 huge difference between all of man's wisdom and all of man's technology. As we look at all of these gadgets and all of these electronic things and say, look, you know, who would ever thought you'd be able to do such a thing? But they're next to God's technology, they're nothing, folks. If you look at what God has done and what God is doing, His technology is light years, and I mean light years, ahead of the best that man could possibly do. In other words, AI can't hold a candle, can't even begin. And yet you have these people like Klaus Schwab and others saying now that AI is going to be God. Those people are absolute fools. Those people are absolute fools. You say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, I can say it because that's what God's Word, the Bible, says. Do you understand what these people are saying? You've got the entire universe out there that shows the majesty and the awesome immutability of God, and these people think that their modern technology can somehow compete. That, folks, is a fool. Well, we're out of time tonight, like we come to this time every night where we say good night. Then we say God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.